So tonight's a bit of an unusual kind of sermon, but it is similar to one that I've preached in the past. It's about... Where's Evangeline? It's about fires, Evangeline. I've been teaching Evangeline how to light a fire. And so Josiah's learned how to light a fire. Jonathan's still learning from Daddy how to light fires, and we're very careful about all that. And Evangeline was... I think it was her first fire that she lit today, and they're all doing very well with that. We're going to talk about fires. We're going to talk about the fire of revival in our own heart, but we'll also talk about how that's, you know, you can't have revival in the widest sense among Christians without each one having a revival in their own heart. And so we want to talk about some aspects of fires. What are the parts of a fire that make it work properly, that make it start, and that make it actually and that sustain that fire, and apply that to the Christian life, and see what the Scripture has to say about that. So let's pray for the Lord to bless the sermon. Father, we thank you for fire, which is such a beautiful and terrible thing, and it's also a picture of you, and your angels are made to become flames of fire, ministering spirits, and you want us to have fire in our hearts, that is a love for God, a love that we carry around in our hearts, that animates everything we do. And so we just pray that tonight we'd understand what we need to understand in order to maybe ignite or even sustain or even increase the fire that we might have or that we need to have in our heart. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this model of what sustains and or ignites and sustains a fire. And it's called the fire tetrahedron, meaning that there's four parts to a fire and they're all working simultaneously to make a fire work properly. And those four parts are oxygen and heat and fuel, and then, of course, there's a chemical reaction between all of those things which ignites and also sustains the fire. And it's all a continuous cycle. The chemical reaction is the carrying on of this interaction of these three other aspects, the chemical interaction of them, to keep the fire going. And I've been intrigued. I think probably lots of boys, and probably not just boys, but girls as well, have often been intrigued by fire. It's just an amazing thing to watch. It can be so destructive, or it can be very comforting. It can be death or it can be life. But it's intriguing just to sit and to look into a fire, and it provokes our thoughts. It seems when I look at a fire that I can really sink deeply in my thoughts, and even people sitting around a fire can have deeper conversations, and their thoughts can turn towards spiritual things. So I think God's given us fire to help us in many ways. And we need to have this fire in our soul, in our heart, for God. Meaning to say that we need to have a love for God. Now, in the book of Revelation, when God says to the church at Laodicea, "I wish that you were hot or cold," he doesn't really wish that they were cold. He wishes that they were hot. But it would be better to be hot or cold, or it would be better to be cold rather than lukewarm, because at least it's more human. You're passionate about something. You're not deceiving yourself. You know that you know what choice you've made. And God doesn't want us to be willfully deceiving ourselves about what we're passionate about. He wants us to be truthful about it. And so a cold-hearted Christian is probably more truthful to themselves than a warm-hearted a lukewarm-hearted Christian, or even an unsaved person, might be even in some ways more truthful and honest in their rejection of the truth than a lukewarm Christian in their acceptance of the truth. But none of those things are ideal. The hot, fiery heart of love of a Christian towards God is what God wants. And so let's look at these three outside parts of the tetrahedron. Think of it as a triangle with a triangle with three points, of course, and it's got one other triangle inside, and all these triangles kind of fit together. Let's think of the middle triangle as being the chemical reaction or interaction between these other three aspects. The other three aspects, if you can remember them, are oxygen, heat, and fuel. I'd like to talk about it in a very practical way, not to get too scientific, because I can't be scientific about it really. But I like it because it is so practical, because I've lit many fires, and I understand if the parts are not right, then it just won't work. Somebody has said to me that if the wood is cold, the fire doesn't start so quickly. And I thought, how can that be true? But I understand now how that can be true, because heat is part of the fire tetrahedron. And you know that it takes a while for the fire to get, for a log to catch on fire. There's other aspects to that as well, no doubt. But it has to warm up before it's going to catch on fire. That's one of the things that happens. So let's talk about the fuel. There's got to be heat, there's got to be oxygen, there's got to be fuel. They all interact. We'll talk about what the interaction represents as well, but let's talk about the fuel first of all. The fuel, and as Jim Berg has talked about, is like you go into the forest and you cut down the trees, and then you chop the trees up into log-sized bits, and then you stack those bits in your little wood stacker. What do you call a wood stacker? Anyway, it's a wood box. Anyway, you stack it in your wood box, ready to put in your firebox. But you stack it there. But ideally, you want to stack it eventually in your firebox. And you want wood of all different sizes, don't you? Jim Berg doesn't talk about this, but I do. You want big logs, you want smaller logs, you want in between. You want twigs. You might even want leaves, unless you use paper. We won't talk about fire lighters because that's not really doesn't fit into the equation here that we're talking about tonight. But let's just talk about paper, leaves, cardboard, wood, and wood of all different kinds, sizes. And so this represents Bible truth. And in order to get this, maintaining a fire at home is hard work. Okay, you don't just flick a switch. You have to do some work. If you don't buy the wood, you've got to chop the wood yourself. And so it is with the intake of Bible truth. If you want to fuel your love for God, it requires a bit of hard work of reading and studying and trying to understand, maybe even memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. And sometimes you can't just bite off huge, great big logs of Bible truth. In the study process, you might have to split them into smaller pieces, or you might have to take smaller pieces that you can comprehend a little better. You might even have to snap off little twigs. And this is maybe what we need a combination of all of these, but when we start our Christian life, we need simpler truths to get us started. But there needs to be a continual intake of the fuel. Because fires, you can't just put one log in there and think this will be good. Okay, I've got my fire, I've got my log, we're set for life. You're not. You have your fireplace. The fireplace represents your soul, yourself. But the fuel that goes in there, you've got to have more and more of it. And you can't stop putting it in. And if you do stop putting it in, so if you stop intaking the Word of God, your fire is going to go out. And, even though the Bible is not necessarily the same as a movie, okay, and this is where we've got to be careful of you know, replacing the Bible with things like this Chosen series, okay, I mean, it's worse than just replacing it with it's not even a replacement, actually. There's many dangers with that. But you're going to starve. And I think there's probably a lot of people who would call themselves Christians who are probably starving, living on little snippets that are coming through on their phones, you know, verse of the day. It's not really enough. just a little, you know, hypey little thought to keep you going. No, what we need is Jesus said, "He that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So if you want to love God, have this fire of love in your heart, you've got to have his words. You've got to keep them. You've got to continue to intake them. And so that's Bible truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that we must... Let's turn there if you would. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. So what I was trying to say is that, yeah, sure, it doesn't... Opening your Bible may not necessarily be like clicking on a movie, okay? Movies got the appeal of quick gratification. You've got the sights and the sounds that just bang you in the face. More instant, quick gratification. And the same with many other things which could appeal to us. But, you know, it's like living on pizzas. Pizzas are exciting. Many people think they are anyway. Pizzas are exciting and Big Macs are exciting, but you can't live on that because it won't truly sustain you. You've got to have your good healthy meals made at home, made out of the right kinds of ingredients, because that's what's truly going to nourish you. And so it is with God's word. It might not be as exciting as a Big Mac or as a movie or a lot of other stuff, but once you dig into it, you find, hang on, God's peace is coming into my soul. God's joy is there deep down. I'm not starving anymore. I'm not, you know, just barely scraping through. I'm finding God is sustaining me deep in my inner man. And that's how the Word of God is. It's there, it's waiting for you, and you have to go to it, dig it out, be sustained by it. So 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, is this an instruction to newborn Christians? No, it's an instruction to every Christian. It's just telling us that just like a newborn baby desires its mother's milk, so we as Christians, all of us, should desire God's word, because all of us need to grow. And that's how we grow. And if you want to build a big fire, a real blazing fire, you've got to have a lot of fuel on that fire, a lot of wood. So if I want to get my fire going before I come to church so that when I get home it's still going and the house is warm, I don't just put one log on there. I've got to put a few big logs on there. And then I've got to get them blazing, and then I've got to shut that fire down so that it's still, you know, red hot, warm by the time we get home from church. So you've got to have this regular intake of the Word of God. And don't just have an idea that you're going to skip over the bits you don't understand. Try to understand. Try to put in the effort to understand the Word of God. And also don't have the expectation that something is going to smack bang you with this wonderful glitzy feeling every time you study the Word of God. It might, but it might not. Okay, often there's just this dry, hard grinding out of the grist of the mill. You've got to grind it out, which means you've got to understand what the Word of God is saying, and that can be a long and arduous process to get through that. It might take a day. It might take 15 minutes. It might take a week. But then what you'll find is at the end of that process, you'll be able to deduce from that some lessons, some applications, some really encouraging revelations about God. So don't be like the average modern Christian that's looking for that quick pick-me-up. Okay? They're going to be very shallow in their understanding of God, of His will, because they're satisfied with just a quick pick-me-up, even if they don't understand or go deeper in their understanding of the Word of God. If you really want to be truly nourished and strengthened, you've got to be content to plough through some stuff you don't understand at first, plough through it, break up the clods, and try and really grind it down to a thing that you can understand what God's actually saying. And then once you understand what the Bible is saying, then you can understand what's God saying to you. Okay? What God's saying to you is not going to be different to what the Bible's saying. I want to emphasize that, okay? So don't get me wrong there. But you won't understand what God's saying to you until you understand what His Word is saying, because it's one and the same, or it's an extension of the other. See? God's Word doesn't say one thing and then have this mystical zoom back kind of instant revelation to you without you having to do all the hard work of understanding. No, you've got to understand it before you get the zoom bap. You can't bypass all of that. Yeah. So when I go to preach the word, I can't bypass all of that. Otherwise, I've got nothing to say. It's like, here, guys, just the same old, you know, stuff, and it wouldn't be anything. It'd be nothing. So we've got to go deeper in the Word of God. The next thing that we need to have in a good fire is... And by the way, we need to say this too, because I won't be covering this so much later on, but the wood that you put on your fire needs... You must make sure that it's not wet. You can burn wet wood, yes, but... In order to do so effectively, you've either got to have a lot of little pieces of it, or you've got to have some other dry pieces to counteract the effect of the other pieces. Because what's going to happen, especially in an enclosed firebox, is it's going to produce steam. And that steam's going to be fighting to smother the fire as well. So you want to make sure that you are that you have not dampened your, put it this way, you haven't dampened your affection for God or dampened your hunger for God. And we can do that by having idols or having sin in our lives. Okay, we'll talk about those two things a bit more later on, idols and sin, but in a different context. So don't expect that more Bible truth when you've still got idols and sin that you've holding on to is going to do you much good. No, it'll have a frustrating effort to produce this fire of love for God in your soul. Some people think they can just take in more and more understanding of the Bible. This is the modern Christian way. Take and understand more and more about the Bible, you know. You might understand many mysteries, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Yeah, but if you've got a love for God, then that excludes a love for sin and a love for idols. So you can't have both. Otherwise, the fuel, all the Bible knowledge that you're taking in is just as if it's got water on it, and it's not going to set your soul afire. And now we talk about the oxygen, because the fire needs to have oxygen. And you see, you can have a lot of fuel on your fire. You can have plenty of fuel. You could throw absolute tons of not just big logs, but twigs and leaves and everything. You could throw all of that on there, but you wouldn't be able to get the thing started unless you've got oxygen underneath the fire. You've got to have air underneath your fire. Okay, you can be artificial about it and throw petrol on there, but that doesn't count, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about how do you have a good, healthy fire that sustains itself? You've got to have air underneath your logs, don't you, Josiah? That is emphasised that over and over again. And usually the problem when your fire is going out and you can't figure out why is because there's not enough air under a log. And so what we do is we then figure out how to get air under it. We hollow out little bits of coal area under there, lift up one end, prop a little log under there, and try and get the air under there. When we're setting up the fire initially, we try to make sure that We scrape the ashes just the right way to make indentations in the ash so that the logs are sitting with air already flowing under them. And because air is so important, it's so important. We might think the fuel is important, but the air is important too. Otherwise, the fuel won't burn. You can have all your wood suddenly catch on fire, but then if it all collapses on itself, it smothers all the air, and it can quickly go out. It's not so hot anymore. And then you've got to figure out ways of poking holes in there to get the air in there again. So what is this? What can we liken this oxygen to? We can liken it to prayer. Because prayer is something that we breathe to God. Without prayer, we die. Just like without Bible truth, we die. So without hearing from God, we die. Without speaking to God, we die. So one is like the inhaling, the other is like the exhaling. In fact, when you breathe on a fire, what you're doing is you're breathing life into that fire, aren't you? And that's why blacksmiths had bellows. What they were doing is and the bellows would usually blow directly into the coals. They'd blow underneath the fire, not from above, but the bellows would be fixed under the coals, so that when he pumped, you'd see air come up out of the coals, like that. Because that's where the air needs to come from. It needs to get directly to where the fire's sucking from. James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. My two boys, they love lighting fires, and I think my daughter's beginning to love it too. But mind you, they don't go lighting fires around the place. Not like some other boys that I've heard of. Yeah, we won't mention that. Maybe they'll share the story later on. Anyway, so James chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, so James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, isn't it very interesting that God issues this, he gives this reason for why they don't have what they need in the midst of the context of where he's talking about fighting and arguing and wars. People get frustrated because they don't get what they need. But why are they frustrated? Because they don't believe God, and because they don't believe God, they don't ask God for what they need. So we often don't have because we don't ask. So we do not have love for God if we do not ask him to sustain or increase this love for God in our heart. We need to pray for that, right? Remember in John, by the way, John chapter 15 dovetails really well with everything that I'm talking about tonight, because you'll find these four aspects, these four aspects of the tetrahedron in John chapter 15. You'll find Bible truth is the fuel of Bible truth is necessary. You'll find the oxygen of prayer is necessary. And then we'll talk about two other things as well. The heat, the company of other Christians, that is, love for one another is necessary. And then there's this chemical reaction, which we're going to talk about. Look, I'm giving you too much of a preview and I won't do it now, right? So otherwise you'll switch off. So prayer, the oxygen of prayer. So when you hear from God, then you talk to God. When you hear what God wants and what he promises, then you ask him to fulfill that to you according to his promises in your life. Okay, John 15 talks about that. It talks about how we come to know his will, but in order to bear fruit, we must ask. Okay? Bearing fruit doesn't come until you ask. We might think bearing fruit comes after I intake the word of God. Well, that's true. But it also doesn't happen until you ask. Because the Word of God shows you what needs to change or what we need to do. But you can't change and you can't do unless you ask. And this is a step that we often overlook. We think, oh yeah, that's right, I need to be kind. I need to be more kind to people. So that's what I'll do. I'll be more kind. But you can't be more kind. You need to ask God to help you to be more kind. You need to ask God to put His own love, a revelation of His love to you, and put that in your heart toward Him and others. Otherwise, if you don't ask, you can't expect change. You're still relying on yourself. You still think, well, if I know what the textbook says, then I can do it. Just show me and I'll do it. You know, that's still self-reliance. God doesn't want that. So then we come to the third aspect, which is heat. You have to have heat. It's interesting, isn't it? A hot fire is burning really well. I know for a fact that if my fire is really hot at home, huge, big, red hot coals, really big ones, not just red hot, but yellow hot as well. And then I put, you know, you can almost you almost don't have to worry too much about all the carefulness that you had to use when you were first beginning the fire at this stage, because the fire is so hot. You can just throw some logs on there, and if it's really hot, they will just be consumed. They'll just catch on and they'll go. But still, it's always going to be better if you've got air under there. So it is with prayer. So what's this heat? It's the company of other Christians. We all know that if you remove the coals from the fire, or if you take the wood out of the fire and you scatter all the pieces around, then the fire will go out, because the fire is nothing when it's just a single thing. It's nothing. It feeds on more of itself being around it. It feeds on other coals and other bits of fuel which are also hot. And so when we forsake the company of other Christians, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, 2 Timothy 2, 22, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, is what it says in Hebrews. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, follow after, flee youthful lusts, and follow after all the right kinds of things with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that sounds a lot like staying close to the fire and staying warm in your affection for God. How often have we been encouraged to love God more by being around people who are loving God? Or to be nicer kinds of people when we're around people that are nice in the Christ-like sense of the word? How often have we been provoked to love and to good works by those who do love and are, you know, immersing, just, you know, rich in good works? It's something that happens when we come together as a church. It also happens when we interact as Christians or we minister to one another. It's the outplay of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Where we interact with one another, we understand the love of God more, we're filled with that love and we reflect that love. So it's the heat of being with other Christians, having friendships with other Christians. Don't try and make your primary friendships non-Christian friendships. Don't try and do that, because it ultimately is not going to, it's ultimately not going to give you life. The fellowship of other Christians, not just talking with them, and that's important, to talk about the things of God, but also working alongside of them in ventures that build one another up or reach out to the lost. Preaching is also a place where you are meeting with others under the sound of somebody who is saying, look, I'm stirring you up with the truth, Bible truth, okay? So there's a mixture of Bible truth there, like there's Bible truth coming in, but there's a heat aspect to it as well, because it's somebody saying, it's not just, you know, you opening the Bible, it's somebody opening the Bible for you and with you and saying, look, this is what you need to do about this. This is what you need to think about this. And so, for instance, when I'm preaching or when I hear preaching, there's some heat happening there. Because there's interaction between two or more people happening. And also biographies can also be a form of heat, because you are reading about, this is very important, I think it's just had such an impact on my life, reading biographies of people who loved God. They had their own challenges that they had to face, and they worked through those challenges with God's help, and now I read about it, and that encourages me, it sharpens me to that, okay, because they went through what they went through by God's grace, so can I. Because they didn't give up when they were encountering something difficult, by God's grace, so can I. Because God did this and that through their life and helped them through such difficult things, then maybe he can help me through those difficult things too. So heat has to do with other people around us. Devotionals are also good. Maybe when you open your Bible in the morning and your mind is foggy, or you try to pray, but you just don't, you can't seem to focus, sometimes you can use a devotional, like Morning and Evening by Spurgeon, or and there's many others as well. But a devotional, it's like a devotional is like you're trying to paddle your way against the rapids in your pursuit of God by your Bible reading and your prayer, and you're trying to get your heart inflamed and hot and on fire for God, but some mornings you just feel it's very difficult to do that. Well, or we could say, yeah. So what you need to do is you need to get encouragement maybe from somebody else. And so that's what a devotional does. You read the devotional, and sure, it's somebody else's thoughts, or somebody else's inspiration, put it that way, from the Bible. It is Bible truth, and it's fed through a conduit, which is someone else giving it to you. But that's okay, as long as it's Bible truth, as long as it is true. Because other people, God uses other people to feed the fire of love for God in our soul. And often we need it. There's plenty of people who think that they don't need anything but the Bible. They don't even need church. All they need is the Bible. Those are the people who are going to grow very cold in their heart toward God. But when the sooner we recognise that, hey, I actually need other people, and, you know, I assume that you do realise that, but when we realise we need other people, we need the testimonies of other people, we need the encouragement of other people and the preaching and the fellowship, and we need our friendships, then we benefit from that heat and we don't grow cold. And then the fourth thing I want to talk about is the chemical reaction. The chemical reaction, because let's say you've stacked all your wood in the fireplace, you've got some oxygen in there, and for instance, you get a, let's say you get a hairdryer, okay, you get a hairdryer and you blow it in there, there's a bit of heat, right? A bit of heat coming in there. So you've got your wood, you've got your oxygen, you've got some hot air coming in there. What's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. Okay. So it's not enough just to have fuel and oxygen and heat. You've got to have a chemical reaction happening here. There's a chemical reaction happening. See, I've got the heat, got my little, you know, hairdryer blowing the heat in there. It's warming up the wood. I've got my oxygen in there. There's plenty of spaces around the wood, and I've got the wood. There's no fire happening. Okay, how am I going to get the fire happening? It's got to be a chemical reaction. It's got to be it's got to ignite, and then it's got to continue with a chemical reaction. And it's a chain reaction. So, what is this? What can we liken this to in the Christian life? The work of the Holy Spirit. See, I can get lots of Bible knowledge. I can meditate till the cows come home. I can pray the things that are on my prayer list. I can be even meeting with other Christians. But unless the Holy Spirit is illuminating that Bible truth to me, unless he is empowering the actual praying process, and unless he is enabling me to have the some warmth of affection, unless he actually works in my heart to bring about that warmth of affection in my heart to himself, there's no chemical reaction happening there. There's no real vitality. There's no fire of love to God starting or growing. And so this has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Romans chapter 8, if you would please turn there, Romans chapter 8. You notice there was a few times in the Bible where there was the sacrifice and the wood and so forth, but it was God who actually sent the fire to show that you know, we can do our part, but God's the one who has to do the actual, he has to actually ignite the thing, and he has to be the one to carry on the life of the thing. So having a look at Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay, so there's this weakness. The weakness is inherent actually in us. God's law was not actually meant to be able to change us by its own power. It can say, do this, do that. But it was never actually intended to be able to, you know, leverage anything, really. So the weakness, the inherent weakness is actually ourselves. And the law doesn't leverage anything when it's interacting only with our flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, how is this righteousness brought about in our life? How is this, to be truly righteous, you have to be fulfilling the first and greatest commandment, right? Which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. No, there's no righteousness until that's happening. And so what's the Holy Spirit for? The Holy Spirit is there to help us love God, to reveal God's love to us and help us love God. That's where all true righteousness starts. I can't be right with God until I know that he loves me and I'm loving him. How can I do that? I can't do it. So the Holy Spirit does this for us, does this in us. Because what the law can't do and what my flesh can't do, God, in the person of his Son, through the power of his Spirit, does in me. And then, when the Holy Spirit's at work, then Bible reading becomes innervated by the Holy Spirit. Prayer, it's possible then to pray in the Spirit, like the Scripture commands us to. And it's also possible for us to get a benefit from and to be a blessing to other Christians around us, and that's the heat. Now, there's things that can put the fire out. And we talked a little bit about how fire can be hindered, but you can put a fire out in various ways. You can starve it, which means you deny it its fuel source. So how do we deny ourselves the fuel source? Well, of course, that's the Bible. You deny yourself the intake of the Word of God. If you deny yourself the intake of the Word of God, then what's going to happen? We could say, well, the fire is going to go out, but we should say your love for God will go out because you're starving yourself of your fuel source. Isn't it interesting that God made all animate beings to eat, to consume something? Why do they have to do that? Why do they have to have mouths, you know? Because they've got to eat something. Why do they need to eat something? Well, isn't that a picture? There's got to be a picture in there that without intake, there's no life. So you can starve yourself. Why would you be likely to starve yourself? You'd be likely to... And this is another whole sermon that we could give and have actually given about what it is that hinders Christians from intaking the Word of God. They can either be distracted by other things, they can be discouraged or bitter against God, so they don't want to go to His Word. They can give up because they think, I can't understand God's Word. They give up because they become discouraged because of their inability to understand or to even focus on God's Word. There's too many other anxieties. Or there's unbelief. Okay, here's the other thing, unbelief. Because the Word preached didn't profit the Jews in the Old Testament because of their what? Unbelief. So the fuel was there to be given to them, but there wasn't faith. Okay. By the way, this whole tetrahedron of fire in the Christian soul is carried on by, yes, God, but in interaction with our faith. Okay. We're not going to read the Bible, we're not going to pray, we're not going to meet with other Christians unless we believe that God's going to meet us there and bless us there. Okay, so it's assumed that we're going to do those things because we believe. But I'm not going to read my Bible, or even if I do read my Bible, I'm not going to benefit from that reading if I don't believe what I'm reading. I'm not going to benefit from the preaching if I don't believe the Word preached. Or the benefit of the Word preached, I'm not going to. We must receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. The next way you can put a fire out is by smothering it, which means you're cutting off the oxygen. So if you throw a blanket on a fire, or if you stamp out some grass which is catching on fire, you're smothering the fire. And so what's that like in the Christian life? If you want to smother the love of God in your soul, then stop praying. So we see how important it is to be intaking the words of God so that we don't starve ourselves. We die. It's so important for us to keep talking to God. Oh, you people, pour out your soul before Him, as the psalmist told us. So we can smother this spiritual life in the soul by not praying. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people praying? You know, when He comes at the end of the tribulation period, will He find many people praying to Him? When He comes back to build His kingdom. But what about the rapture? Will He find many Christians praying then? That's the other thing too. I think we can apply the truth equally to both events as equally important. Now, so what could you be doing? What would cause you to stop praying? Similar things to what would stop you from reading your Bible, really. You just don't think it works anymore. You don't think God's listening. Or maybe, and this is where we move into the other two aspects too. There's some other things that you can do to put a fire out. You can remove the heat. You can remove the heat. Okay. Now, one might think that when you put water on a fire, you're kind of smothering the fire. But you're also cooling the fire as well. Especially if you could put cold water on there, you're cooling the fire down. And so you're effectively removing the heat from the fire, which is one of the four components of the fire tetrahedron. How do we do that in the Christian life? How do we cool our affection for God? By having an affection for other things. Where are your affections? How strong are those other affections? How are you misplacing your affections for God to those other things? Okay, so you can cool the heat that you have toward God by indulging your affections toward idols. And then you can also inhibit the fire in your soul. In the physical fire tetrahedron, you do that by using chemicals. Okay, so for instance, the plane will fly over and drop fire retardant, or fire retardant can be sprayed using one of those fire hydrants. It can be sprayed on things to actually interrupt the chemical reaction. So this is the other way that you can put a fire out, is by inhibiting it by using chemicals. How do we inhibit the fire of God in our soul? The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then you are stifling all the fruit of the Spirit as well. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love to God, love to other people. And then joy and peace, and all the other kinds, all the other fruits of the Spirit. Once you inhibit the life of God in the soul of man, then you are inhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your soul, in your life. We do that by sin. By sins of neglect of God's will, that is, not obeying what God wants us to do, or doing what we know God doesn't want us to do. And so these are very important things if we want to have revival. So if we think about revival, what kind of a revival would it be if there was no love for God? No revival at all. Because this is life eternal, that they might know thee. And this is knowing God, to love him. So that would be no kind of revival at all, which only exists in knowing things, in mouthing things, in doing things. The church at Ephesus, they were rebuked because they'd lost their first love. That is, they'd lost the fire of God, the love of God, in their hearts, or at least it had substantially died down. And so that's what revival really is. It's an awakening to the love of God. It's an awareness of the love of God, and it's an awakening to love for God. And so I hope that we can understand from some of these things what we could do to feed, or at least not to hinder, love of God in our soul. We see that love of God, or love for God in the soul, is the pinnacle of Christian experience, according to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Okay, at this time, Will's going to come and lead us in our final hymn.